Now we're recording again. So we'll see if that makes a difference. I have two hard drives on this computer. One's really big, and that's where a lot of the stuff gets stored. But I don't normally record the show to that big hard drive. I record it to the main hard drive, and that, I don't know, it might be the difference. I don't know. We'll try it and see. Anyway, let me read this email. Again, this is a comment on the video. His name is called The Word of God. And this person writes the first three sentences in all caps. This is what this person says. The Bible has been changed many times and interpreted in many different ways. Period. Why would anyone lie and say the Bible is the Word of God? It contains accounts of his words, but know this. Let's see. It contains accounts of his words, but know this congregation. K-N-O-W, this congregation. I don't know what that means. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The phrase Word of God means more than printed words on a page. God is a communicator and has been speaking into the human realm since the beginning. He speaks through his creation, Psalm 19:1, through ancient prophets, Hosea 12:10, Hebrews 1:1, through the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, Acts 16:6, through the scriptures, Hebrews 4:12, and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, John 14:9. Now, I don't disagree with anything so far. Let me back up. Why would anyone lie and say the Bible is the Word of God? That I disagree with. But when it says the phrase Word of God, God speaks through the creation, yes. God speaks through the prophets, yes. God speaks through the Holy Spirit, yes. God speaks through the scripture, yes. And God speaks through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I agree with every bit of that. Let me keep reading. We can learn to know God better by seeking to hear him in every way that he speaks. How dare you, meaning me, compare our eternal Savior to a book? Hold on. I'll get there. A book that contains interpreted words by God through divine inspiration, yes, but that has been constructed and reconstructed over and over by the fallen men of this world. Do you believe Constantine was inspired by God when selecting the books? Because you need to provide evidence for that, my friend. Well, let me straighten something out here. I am not a friend to people who call my Bible a lie. Now, I want to be a helper to you. And I don't mind being a source of guidance and inspiration. But we're not friends. Not for a second. And again, do I believe God speaks to the creation? Yes. Do I believe God speaks to the prophets? Yes. Through the Holy Spirit? Yes. Through the scriptures? Yes. Through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? Yes. But what I believe is all of those are going to say the exact same thing. The Holy Ghost is not going to say something that contradicts Jesus or that contradicts the Bible. And when I say the Bible, Scripture. Scripture. The word scripture means it was written, script, to inscribe words on a tablet of stone or a piece of paper or a computer monitor or whatever. But anyway, scripture, in the definition of scripture, is it is written down. And obviously this person has a wrong idea when it comes to what the Bible really is. And when I say the Bible, I am referring to the scripture, the word of Christ, the words of God, because there is not a difference in any of them. If the Holy Ghost is going to speak, he is going to speak what the Bible says. If Jesus is going to speak, he speaks, and his words are in the Bible. When the prophets spoke, their words are in the Bible. When the apostles spoke, their words are in the Bible. When the heavens speak, their speech is going to be in the Bible. And there is no contradiction at all. When I say, I want to hear from God on this, that means I'm going to go search the what? Scriptures. Because scriptures is the word of God, and the word of God is the scriptures. And there is no difference between them. And just because you have fallen for the lie that all the Bibles are wrong. You bring up Constantine. Really? Do you believe Constantine was inspired by God when selecting the books? I don't know where you're getting your history lesson from. Constantine did not decide what the Bible was. Constantine did not do that. The early churches, the Holy Ghost was moving in those churches, and they had already selected the books that are in our Bible right now and had rejected the rest. There is no Constantine involved. Constantine is not needed in this case. Unless you believe that Catholic Church lie that says, well, it's the Catholic Church that invented the Bible. No, not my Bible. Not mine. So I'm going to set this straight. And you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you scripture, 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 Bible verses, more Bible verses, scripture, more Bible verses. And this was not hard to do. It was very easy. You think Bible, which, see that right there? Think Bible. What does, and so you're denying the Bible, but if I'm going to prove how wrong you are, I'm going to use the Bible. And it sounds like to me that you have already inoculated yourself against the Bible. And no matter what it says, you're not going to believe it anyway. And I'm not sure where you're coming from when you say, well, I hear from the Holy Ghost. If you hear something and you think it's a spirit, you are obligated to test that spirit. How can you test a spirit? Find out if what they said was written or not. If you think you're hearing something from the Holy Ghost and you're not sure, you're told by God. And how did God tell us this? He put it in the scriptures, right? Put it in the Bible. He told you to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And the only way to do that is to look in the scriptures. That's what the Bereans did. The Bereans, when they heard the apostles, they didn't stop right there. They didn't just accept what those men said. They could have been lying through their teeth. They said, we're going to search the scriptures to see whether these things are true or not. And that's what they did. And we are required to do no less than what they did. Our blessing is we can do it in a matter of minutes. We can do this in a matter of minutes. Maybe some subjects may take a little longer to research out. But you can find out a whole lot quicker than the Bereans did by searching the words that are in the Bible. The Bible equals the scriptures. The scriptures equal the words of God's Son. The Bible equals what the Holy Ghost will say. And there is no difference between them. So, having said that, let's go and ask, let's see here. Is it this one? Yep. It's this one. I had to make sure I pushed the right button. Daniel 10:21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of, what's the word here? Truth. Scripture of truth. Let's see, get my red pen out here. I'll highlight that for you in case you can't see it. Scripture of truth. There it is. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Job said, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book. I'm sure Job has already found this out now, having been in heaven a lot longer than you and I have been on this earth. But he's now realized that his words were actually written and they were printed in a book. And we have the Job, as it so happens, is the earliest of all the Bible writers. Job lived about the same time as Abraham did. And of course, Abraham preceded Moses. Before Moses ever sat down to write out the account of the creation in Genesis and then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which is the books that Moses wrote, before Moses was ever born, Job lived and his story was written, I would assume, by Job. And Job, it worked. You wanted your words printed in a book? They have been printed in a book, my friend. And so, the question, the word Bible, do you know what the word Bible means? Book. That's what it means. It's from the Greek word biblia, and that word means book. Book. So the question is, did God intend from the beginning? Was it God's will that his exact words be printed in a book? I not only say to you that it was God's plan all along, but I don't trust men. For any man to say, you know, God told me this yesterday and God told me to tell you this and he wants you to believe this. And people have said this to me. If you say that to me and you want me to believe that it came from God, then don't bother just telling me it out of your head. Tell me what verse to read. And when I read that verse, I will know then that it comes from God, because this book is the only source we have of what God said. There is no other source of what God said other than what's in this book. And it's the Holy Ghost who enlightens our minds and says to us, believe what's in this book. Other than that, you tell me the Holy Ghost told you something and he wants me to believe it? I don't believe it. I don't trust you. If I were you, I wouldn't trust me either. So I don't trust these people. Oh, God told me this. God, I had a guy come to me years ago. Laid his hand on my shoulder and he said, let me prophesy over you. And he started in on some kind of nonsense. This back years ago, and I was young. And I didn't know too much better. But he prophesied over me and over this church. It's like 20 some odd years ago. And I said, thank you. But to this day, I have no idea what that guy said. I don't know. I don't remember what his words were. How would I trust that? How would I trust that when he closed his eyes and squinted real hard, you know, like these people do, they're really trying to get hold of God, they go like that. I have no idea if what he said was true or not. But when I read my Bible, then I know that God said it. I know it for a fact that God said it. Why? Because it's in his book. So let's look at, you do this study on your own. Type in the word scripture or scriptures. King James Pure Bible Search software should be one of your best friends. It is the word of God, but it gives you, all you got to do, is type in the word book. Look at all the places in the Bible where it says book, because the word book means Bible. The word Bible means book. They are the one and the same. Or type in scripture. Put an asterisk there. That way you're going to get scripture and scriptures and scripturingly and scripturing-ish. All the other endings of the word scripture. Scripture-ish. That sounds a little scripturous to me. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. Notice this. You do err. Not knowing what? Scriptures. And remember, the word scripture literally means written down, as opposed to the oral spoken word. And I use this illustration. Let's say a guy goes to the pharmacy, Walmart pharmacy. He stands in line and they say, yes, sir, can I help you? And he says, I just came from my doctor's office, and he said that I had to take Percocet, and he gave me an order for 400 Percocet pills. The lady at the pharmacy's going, are you crazy? Where is your prescription? Well, I don't have one, but my doctor said I had to have these 400 Percocet pills. And he said, and then he told me that I needed OxyContin on top of it. The pharmacy lady is going around behind the booth and she's saying, can you call the police to get over here? Where's your prescription, sir? Oh, I don't need a prescription. I just came from my doctor. What, you don't believe me? No. Anybody that would go to the pharmacy and say, yeah, my doctor just said I needed a bunch of these pain pills and I need a bunch of, what is it, that cold medicine that they make methamphetamine out of that you have to buy it behind the counter now so they can keep track of it. Jefferson County, Missouri, we used to be the number one methamphetamine producer in the country. I think now we've fallen to second or third behind Kentucky and Tennessee, but who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe some guy walks into the pharmacy and says, my doctor told me I needed 1,000 OxyContin pills? They're not going to believe it. We need to see the script that your doctor would have given you by law with his signature on it and his handwriting, giving us the exact amount that he wants you to have. And if it's not written on the script, you're not getting it. That's the word scripture. It means it was written down. Now, unless you're part of this original manuscript crowd that only believes the original manuscripts are the word of God, which is I believe the original manuscripts were the word of God, but God himself never limited his word to the original manuscripts. God never did that. Man did that. God never did it. And Jesus said, you will err. You will always be in error not knowing the scriptures. So, let me read this again. The Bible has been changed many times and interpreted in many different ways. I can't help that. I mean, there is an air of truth here. I mean, my goodness. Let me get out my interlinear KJV NIV. And I can, and with the corrupt Vaticanus Greek manuscript built in there, and I can tell you that there are significant changes between the King James Version, the New International Version, and this corrupt Greek text. Many, multiple differences in the two. But that's not God's fault. That's what man did to the Bible. And I'm sorry that you think that all the Bibles are corrupt, but it's simply not true. Where do I get that from? I get it from the Bible, of course. Where is it that you came up with the idea that all the Bibles are wrong? Where did that come? Did it come from the Bible? No, you never read that in the Bible. You do read Paul saying, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Yes, I agree that there are corrupted versions of the Bible. But that in itself does not automatically mean that all Bibles are corrupt. It's like saying, listen, I just don't deal in cash anymore. I don't deal with money anymore because there's counterfeit bills out there. Well, yeah, there are. But that doesn't mean that all of the bills are counterfeit, does it? No. God's word, he promised would always be with us, and he promised it would always be with us in writing. Always. You do err not knowing. So the error that this person makes in making these very loud comments, this person's error is she does not know the scriptures. If she knew the scriptures, she would never come up with anything like this. Matthew 26:52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall, watch this, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? The scriptures, what's written down, are they have to be fulfilled. That thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and he fled. All of those scriptures that were written 1,000 years before Jesus ever showed up, 1,000 years, they were written on paper, papyrus or vellum. And God promised that those words would always be pure. And even though it was written down 1,000 years before, That scripture had to be fulfilled. Mark 14, they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote his servant. Here's Mark's rendering of this same passage. Cut off his ear, and Jesus answered and said to them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. And God promised that not one jot or one tittle would pass away from the scriptures until they were all fulfilled. So what does that tell you? It tells me that I can fully expect that the written word of God will always remain intact until it's all fulfilled. Mark chapter 12. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. The scripture indicated that there was coming a time when the builders would reject the cornerstone. And that scripture, being given 500 years before, 1,000 years before, it was going to remain intact until it was fulfilled. Mark 15, and with him they crucified two thieves, and one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, oh, I got it. I like this one. Let me check on something here. Mark. I know one of these accounts, this passage is missing. Let's see, Mark 15. Let me find it in my interlinear. You see, I like to get all the translations out to find out how stupid they are versus the King James. Mark chapter 15. Let me see if I can find it here. Let's see if I can find... Oh, we're getting warmer. We're getting warmer, Doc. Here it is. Verse 27. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yep. I'm looking right at it. Let me read the NIV of Mark 15, 27 and 28. Verse 27, they crucified two robbers with him, on one on his right and one on his left. That's it. The NIV, look at what they took out. They took out all of verse 28. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. They took that out. Oh, maybe they had a good reason why. Some manuscripts say, and the scriptures was fulfilled which says he was counted with the lawless ones. Good grief. Makes me angry. I like this. By the way, there's more than one reason why I'm doing this today. Look at the date. It's 11/6. Multiply 11 times 6. What do you get? 66. I just thought it would be a good day to do this. All right. Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What was he reading? He was reading the Bible, the book, the scriptures. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. How many chapters is in Isaiah? 66. And when he had opened the book, opened the what? What did he open? The Bible. When he opened the Bible, the Biblios, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you look in Isaiah 60, was it 61? He cut it off mid-sentence. He quit reading right in the middle of the verse. And he closed the book because this story is a typological rendering of Revelation chapter 5 and 6. When Jesus takes the book out of the right hand of the Father, the book that's sealed with seven seals, you and I are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there are seven spirits. So there are seven. Listen, that book has got the seal of the Holy Spirit in it. Woo! He closed the book. Why? Because when he stopped reading, the very next phrase said, "And the year of vengeance." When Jesus came the first time, it wasn't time for vengeance. It was time to send his son with the Spirit of the Lord upon him to preach the gospel to the poor and to set captives free and to heal them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's why he closed the book at that spot right then. And he gave it to the minister and sat down. And you can imagine, there was like you could have heard a mouse burp in there. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and they're just going. And then Jesus really dropped the bombshell on them. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear." I'm getting doodads right now just saying that. Can you imagine sitting there? And here's Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of God, reading this passage, closing the book, sitting down, and they're all looking at him. And he's going, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Some of them at that moment decided to hate his guts. And some of them, no doubt, said within themselves, "This is Messiah ben David. This is the son of David. He's come to set us free." By the way, all of these words here and all of these words here, 66 words exactly. It doesn't get any better than this Bible. There's nothing in this world that says it better than this old authorized Bible that every church hates now. They hate it. They're not going to touch it. You say, you go into these big coffee shop mega churches and ask the pastor, "Do we use the King James here?" He's going to spit his coffee out and go, "What?" Luke 24, "Then he said unto them, O fool, slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, here's what I want you to grasp. We go all the way back to the flood, and not too long after the flood, you have Job and Abraham. The writings of the scriptures going all the way back that far. Some 3,000-4,000 years old. And in 4,000 years, not one jot or one tittle was ever corrupted out of God's word. So that 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 2,000 years later, 1,000 years later, the exact words are fulfilled. God having not allowed not even the smallest little pen stroke to pass away from the law until it's all been fulfilled. That's why he still preserved his word past the time of Christ, because It hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Not all of it. He expounded unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. See that? Now, I'll say this. To the lady that wrote this, I understand that I have no ability whatsoever to change your mind on this. I pray that your mind gets changed. I just don't want to be the one changing it. Because if I can change it one way, again, somebody else can come and change it back. Or make you worse than you were before. But if God opened your eyes, they'll never be shut again. You'll never be the same after that. You will never look at this Bible the way you used to. I don't. I don't look at this Bible now the way I used to. I didn't want to read this Bible. I didn't want to study it. I didn't understand it. And for God to open my eyes, I'm telling you, they've never been shut since. I have not lessened or reduced my stand and my firm belief that this Bible's right over the years. In fact, my belief and my stand for this Bible has increased. If it's done anything, the more I read, the more I know, the more I am convinced that what the Holy Ghost spoke to me 20 years ago this year, it's alive more now than it ever has been. Their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Boy, wouldn't that be great? When you finally realize it's Jesus, you're going, Jesus, and he's gone. You're going, I had so much to say to him. You can still say it. He'll hear it. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way? And while he, look at this. While he opened to us the scriptures. Remember, in Revelation 5, they searched for somebody who was worthy to open that book and loose the seals. They found no one except Jesus. If Jesus doesn't open the scriptures to you, you never open them yourself. Never. Think of guys like Isaac Asimov, who wrote an entire commentary on the whole Bible. Science fiction writer Isaac Asimov didn't believe a word of it. He did not believe a word of the Bible. Of course, I don't believe a word of Isaac Asimov. Alexander Scorby, that magnificent God-gifted voice that man had, when they hired him to read the King James Bible, I don't think that history has ever produced someone with a greater voice to read the Bible than Alexander Scorby. And from what I hear, he died lost. If God, he read the whole Bible, didn't believe a word of it. If Jesus doesn't open up the scriptures to you, they'll never be opened. Because he's the only one that can. And this young lady, I feel sorry for her, because she is the way I was over 20 years ago. And maybe she's not in as bad a shape as I was back then. But I was in bad shape. Until Jesus opened the book. Until he opened the script. So the problem that this person has in writing all this is the mere fact that Jesus has not opened the book to her. And for that, you should not hate her. If you find out this particular video and you're going to leave comments on here, do not get vicious or mean with her. And if you do, I told you not to. You should pray for her, like people were praying for me. You should care about her, like people cared for me. That's what you should do, because maybe God hasn't opened her eyes yet. But there's still time. Luke 24:40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Isn't that cool? The law of Moses was written about Jesus. All those sacrifices, guess who they were? The book of Psalms, it's in Psalm 22 where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They parted my garments and cast lot for my vesture. That's all written. They pierced my hands and feet. That's all written in the Psalms. And the prophets. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that whole chapter is about what happened to Christ on the cross. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There it is again. If Jesus does not open this up to you, no man can do it. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. John chapter 2, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? We want signs! Jesus answered unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years. We have 40 and 6 chromosomes. 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. See, none of the disciples, as soon as Jesus said that, none of the disciples said, Oh, so they're going to kill you, and 3 days later you're going to rise from the dead, huh? None of the disciples said that. Why? Jesus did not open their understanding yet. I mean, he said it plain as day. It's just that they didn't comprehend it. And again, for those of us who we really believe that God has brought us to this place in our life where we believe that every word of God is in this Bible, do not boast yourself against others who haven't been brought to that yet. That'd be wrong. That'd be a sin. In fact, it'd probably be as equal a sin as those who don't believe the Bible. Than for you thinking that you now believe it because you're smarter than everybody else, or because your will prevailed, or because you're just far superior than most everybody else. Listen, for God to even have anything to do with you, you sorry, low-down, scumbag, hell-deserving sinner, for God to even have anything to do with you is grace. and has nothing to do with who you are. But his disciples, they didn't figure this out until after it happened. And they said, he said that they were going to kill him and 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead. Why didn't we see that then? Because God did not open their understanding yet. It wasn't time. When God came to me 20 years ago and said, Mike, this Bible's right, it was time. It wasn't premature and it wasn't late. It was time. And God has a time for everything under the sun. And again, there are some pastors out there. I just believe in all my heart that there are still some pastors out there that God is going to bring them around to this. Let's not judge anybody before the time. Amen? John 5, search the scripture. Search what? The Bible. Search the Bible. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now, what that passage doesn't mean is you just think you have eternal life. No, that's not what it's saying. For me to think that I have eternal life, that thought must come from the scriptures. Does that make sense now? How do I know I'm saved? The Bible tells me I'm saved. And I don't just imagine that I'm saved. I read the scriptures and I know what it, and I'm going to be honest with you, my emotions, I've been very forthcoming about me. My emotions lie to me sometimes. And when my emotions are lying to me, I have to go to the Bible and I have to make this conscious effort to say, I don't trust my feelings. I only trust what this book says. And if you were to see me on certain days, I would not be doing very well, and I might even be thinking, I'm not saved. There's no way in the world I'm saved. There's no way in the world God could forgive the things I've done because I can't even forgive myself of them. And then I read the scriptures. Blessed is a man whose transgressions are covered, whose sins are hidden. And I just believe that. And I tell my emotions, you can lie to me all you want to, but I know what God's word says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will, guess who that other is? That's the other Jesus who's going to come in his own name, and they're going to go, oh, he's our Messiah. It says in verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his, what? His writings? How shall you believe my words? And Moses wrote, what, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? So, if you don't believe what Moses said, then you won't believe something that was written only 2,000 years ago. You won't believe it. John 7:40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. What does that mean? God sent word to Moses, tell the people that there will come a prophet, capital P, that's going to be like unto Moses. And Jesus, they were saying, Jesus is that prophet mentioned in scriptures. Others said, This is the Christ, meaning the anointed one, which is the Greek word for Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Surely he's not coming out of Galilee. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? You see, they didn't understand that that's where Jesus came from. Bethlehem. John 10, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you're gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you see that? Scripture. What does scripture mean? Scripture means it was written down. And that scripture cannot be broken. Can't be broken. That means it can't fade away, can't pass away, can't be nullified, cannot be made void, nothing. That's that word that Moses wrote down is just as strong and powerful as it was then, because it cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Of course, you know all those good church-going Pharisees. Pretty much, they ripped their clothes and plucked their eyelashes out over that one. John 13, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be, there it is again, scripture has to be fulfilled. If it's scripture, it's got to be fulfilled, which means that it cannot in any way pass away until it's fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Jesus was sent by God, and this Bible was sent by Jesus. If you will accept, if you want to accept Jesus, you must accept his word. Because you cannot separate the two. The Bible and Jesus are not at odds with each other. They're not at war. There's not enmity there. As certain commentators would have you believe. Jesus does not hate my Bible. My Bible does not speak against Jesus. There is no difference between them. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. John 15 or John 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me, and have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words. You see that? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Where did this Bible really come from? Did it come from, what was it she said? Constantine? Really? Or did it come from heaven? Let me show you something. Turn to Ezekiel. Where did it come from again? Say that word with me out loud. Heaven. Thank you very much. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, just like the book in Revelation 5 and just like the tables of stone in Exodus. He spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Who wrote it? God did. Who wrote the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone? It's really interesting that when Moses goes to Mount Sinai the first time, God had carved out the tables of stone and then wrote his law in them with his finger. Gave it to Moses. But then when Moses broke them, because Israel was already breaking the law, God says, Moses, you hew out two tables, bring them up to me, and then I will write my name, write my commandments on them. Is that the first time you knew that, or have you saw that before and then wondered why that God would carve out the first set, but then he wanted Moses to carve out the second set and then bring them up to him so God could? Is it because God ran out of finger power to chisel them out? Was God saying, I am so tired of cutting out these tablets. I can't do it anymore. Moses, do it for me. Is that why? No. If you've never heard me talk about this, I'm not going to ruin it now. But you go search the scriptures. You search the scriptures and find out why the second set of tables were not carved out by God in heaven. They were carved out by Moses down here. And then taken up to Mount Sinai to be with God. And then God writing on those two tables his fiery law. I love that story. Anyway, back here. For I have given unto the... Oh, I was going to read this in verse Ezekiel chapter 3 now. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee, then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Where did the words come from? Where does our Bible come from? It comes all the way from heaven. God illustrated it here. He does the same in the book of Revelation. The mighty angel comes down with the little book in his hand, open. And he gives it. John says, John, eat that. And John ate it. And he said it tasted like honey. But when it hit his belly, it was very bitter. And then he was told, you must prophesy before many peoples, nations, and kindreds, and tongues, or whatever. And that absolutely has happened. How many copies of the book of Revelation are there around the world? Billions, billions of them. But you get the idea. These words that are in my Bible did not come from man. They came from heaven. So back here, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What? I got a phone call from somebody today, and they were very well-meaning, and I get this. I have a policy that I don't go against a church or a pastor or an individual if I know that they believe and we're all reading the same King James Bible. They're off limits officially. Because I don't think that us King James Bible believers should be at each other's throats all the time. I don't think we ought to be doing that. Now, others, there are King James folk out there that do not like me, and I know for a there has been King James pastors that have preached sermons saying, don't listen to Mike Haugard. I know it. But I'm not about to return the favor. I don't think we ought to be against each other just because we don't agree with one another. And this she called and she was worried because she's attending a King James only church. But they just don't agree with me on the rapture idea or other things. I have a dear friend who is an independent Baptist pastor. I have great respect for him. You know what he said to me? Mike, I have great respect for you. And he's many years my senior. And between us, there are differences in what we believe and how we see things in the Bible. I never bring them up to him. I wouldn't go after this man for all the tea in China. I certainly would not preach against him and try to destroy his reputation. That's God's man. But I'll explain it to you like this. When an embryo is conceived in a mother's womb, the first few cells that are created, they're all alike. They're all completely identical one to another. You remember in the book of Acts, early on, the first church there in Jerusalem, they had all things common. Right? But at a certain point in that embryo's growth, all of a sudden, a cell is generated that has taken on a slightly different form than all of the other cells. Did you know that all of the other cells don't look at that new cell and say, where do you get off looking like that, huh? You're not following God. They got that way from the DNA. And the DNA in every one of those cells is exactly the same. It's just that at some point, this mechanism called cell differentiation kicks in. And some of those cells that are made, all of a sudden, they start jolting a little bit. And it's because you find out that they're creating more cells that just kind of vibrate like that every now and then. And after a while, you can see the tissue of a very early heart being formed. Now, none of the other cells can do that. They don't jolt like that. Does that mean that those cells that do, that they should be cut off and cast out? No. It means they serve it. Listen, those new cells that are forming that heart, the other cells may not realize this, but those cells are going to be the ones that keep all the rest of the cells alive. So they're going to be different. And a young pastor, he came to visit here several years ago, and he asked me that same question. And I gave him this analogy. Look, if we were all the same, we would all of us would be one great big gigantic mouth. And the Apostle Paul said in was it 1 Corinthians 12, there has to be different members of the body. If we were all the mouth, we wouldn't be able to hear. if we were all the ears, we wouldn't be able to stand. You see, some of the skin on my body is as tough as leather, like this one right here. Okay? Not too many nerves down in here. A lot of old dead bristly skin right here. It's because this elbow and the skin around it serves a different function. This skin right here, paper thin. I see, you could pinch me right here as hard as you want to. It wouldn't hurt. But you get, I like to do this to my kids. I used to do this to them all the time. I just reach in and grab them right there under the arm and pinch. Ow! Dad, that hurts! And when you rub it, it just makes it worse. That skin is designed to be different. It serves a different role. It's not there, you know, like the elbow skin is. It doesn't serve that same purpose, even though we're just a few inches from each other. But this paper-thin skin here is so that my arms can help my body regulate its temperature. When it's cold, the arms just naturally come in, and that thin skin there on the arms is helping to hold in heat. And when it's hot, our arms come out like this, and we don't even think about it. Our arms just naturally come out like this because we're venting heat away from our body. It serves a different function. It is not for me to look at somebody else's church and dictate to them what I think they ought to be preaching, what they ought to be saying, what they ought to believe. It's not my place. We all serve a different function, but we're all children of the same book. Same Father. The Holy Father. That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is. Can we add the letter A here? A truth? No. Thy word is truth. And there is no other truth than this. There isn't one. John 19. Man, I got to get a move on. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith they. That was in Psalm 22. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Scripture has to be fulfilled, and none of it can pass away until it does. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. There it is again. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. In Acts chapter 17, the brethren, see, this is where we get into the Bereans. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched what? The scriptures, the Bible, whether those things were so. So, let's just play this imagination game here for a second. Let's say that, in fact, multiple errors are in the King James. Okay, let's just play the devil's advocate here. And let's just say that, oh, the King James is riddled with mistakes. And so is the NIV and so is the New Americans. I mean, all the Bibles have mistakes in them, right? So somebody comes along and they say something. And we're going to go to the only source that we have, which is the Bible, to see whether or not what they said is true or not. How can I determine if what so-and-so said was true if I don't even believe my own Bible is true? You see what I'm saying? I mean, in the Olympics, they run races, they throw javelins, they jump up heights, they swim, they ski or whatever. And all of this is done based upon a set of agreed to rules, regulations, the calculation of time and the calculation of distances. And we're bringing in all these nations from all over the world to compete against each other. Well, what if the Japanese meter is an inch different than the rest of the world's meter? Whose meter are we going to? Well, the Japanese said, well, we won the race. No, you didn't. Oh, yeah, we did. According to our meter, we won. But we're not using your meter. Well, we are. And we get the gold medal. No, you don't, because you didn't win. Oh, yes, we see what I'm saying here? If at the Olympics, every nation brought in their own measuring devices and their own timepieces, how would it ever be determined who wins? How would we ever figure out if someone... I mean, they used to run what's called the 100-yard dash. Now, they don't use yards anymore. They use meters. Okay, we're going to use meters now. But what if every nation had a different set of meters? How in the world would we ever be able to give out one medal if every nation was using a different standard? My point is this. To say that every Bible right now is wrong, how then are we ever going to know what's true if all of them are wrong? Then you get this, well, that's why you need to go to the Hebrew or the Greek. Really? Now, which Nestle-Aland Greek text should I be using? The first one? The second one? The third edition? Should I use the 15th edition, the 18th edition, the 20th edition, or the 27th edition, or the 28th edition? Which edition of the... If you're saying that I have to go to the Greek text to find out what's true, which edition of the Greek text? Because it's now been revised 28 times. 28 times. How can I ever know what is true if they keep changing the measuring stick? How can I ever know? I mean, I'm told by Paul to run the race. How will I ever know if I'm finished or not if they keep changing the meter? Do you remember what God hates? He hates a false balance. And he hates a false meter. He hates it. Because he knows, you know this phrase, tip the scales? You know what that means, don't you? Or he's got his thumb on the scales. Merchants back in the day, they always have a little balance there. Three gold coin pieces worth of grain. Or give me, you know, I need 40 pounds of this. Or I need 40 ounces of that or whatever. What if every merchant in town had a different set of scales and had different weights and measures and balances and meters? God said it was an abomination to not have a true standard. That's what God said. How is it that we're supposed to know all truth? How is it that we're supposed to know what anybody says is true if the source that we're supposed to go search is wrong? Therefore, many of them believed also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of them not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Word of God preached. What does that even mean if it doesn't mean the Bible? See, again, that's another point. Somebody says, God told me this the other day. God gave me a revelation, and I know it to be true. Can you find it in the Bible? Well, the Bible actually contradicts it, but the Bible's wrong. And I know this to be true. Really? How can I know that? If there isn't a standard to measure and judge everything that man says, then God has left it, really, he's left us alone without a standard. And I believe that Constantine did not come up with the standard. It wasn't Constantine. It's the Holy Ghost. Let's see here. There's a lot. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice that the Bible calls the book the Holy Scriptures. Holy is a term meaning that it has absolute zero corruption in it. It is the total absence of anything wrong or defiling. And Paul told Timothy that Timothy read and knew the Holy. According to Paul, whatever it was that Timothy read as a child, according to Paul, was holy. Meaning that it had no errors, no mistakes, no corruption at all. It was exactly the very words that God wanted Timothy to read and know it and believe it. So then Paul says, here's where it really gets down to it. Paul said that all, remember what scripture means. Scripture means they wrote it down in a book. And the chiefest of all the apostles, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than any other apostle, said that if it's scripture, it's inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? What's that word? Perfect. If the standard upon which you measure perfection is itself not perfect. Do you know that there is a division of the government called the Division of Weights and Measures? And that somewhere in Washington, D.C., there's a vault. And in this vault, they have, in an airtight, completely free of any contamination whatsoever, they have the official standards for what a pound is, what an ounce is, what a meter is, what a liter is, what a gram is. It has the official little weights and measuring devices that are the perfect example. There is a standard. Our government spends, I don't know how much money a year, maintaining this clean room whereby where we have all of these samples of measurements tucked away. Not even a particle of dust is allowed in there because dust can affect how much something weighs. I mean, we're getting that picky with it. So there is a standard. There's a guy that works for the Bureau or the Division of Weights and Measures and Standards that goes around and he's got a flask and he goes to gas stations and he pumps in gasoline into his flask. And if his flask says that the line has reached up to 1 gallon, exactly 1 gallon, he then looks at the gas pump. If the gas pump says that it pumped 1 gallon exactly, and he looks in his flask and he sees that it's exactly 1 gallon to the drop, then he certifies that pump as being true and certified. Why would we need somebody to check gas pumps? Because gasoline is sold how? By the gallon. My old boss, Brother Ron DeGonia, he had one of these trucks that had 2 gas tanks on it. And he had been filling them up for years. He knew exactly how he would run 1 gas tank until it was completely dry. And then, you know, he'd flip it over while the truck was still running. He'd flip it over to the other gas tank. So he knew that that 1 gas tank was completely empty. And he also knew exactly how much gas it took to fill that tank up, because he knew that it was always empty. Every time he went to fill up, it was always empty. So he started doing trading at this gas station. And he noticed that the guy that was pumping the gas would tell him that tank is now full. And he would get the receipt, and he noticed on the receipt that the receipt showed that he had pumped in such and such gallons of gas, but he knew the tank actually held more than what he pumped in, or something like that. And he knew the gas station was gouging him by charging him for so many gallons of gas, and he wasn't getting that many gallons of gas. He knew it. And he went in and complained one day. And it fell on deaf ears. And he said, I'm telling you, your gas pumps are messed up. Either that or this guy out here is trying to crook me and you need to fire him. And they run him out. So he called the Bureau of Weights and Measures and Standards and reported that gas station. Sure enough, they closed him down. They closed him down because they found out that those people who ran that gas station were gouging everybody that came there, charging them for gasoline that they did not receive because they fiddled with the pumps a little bit. And they got shut down. Is it important when we buy gasoline, is it important that there be a standard? Yeah. Why then is there no standard when it comes to doctrine and faith? I mean, if a gas station gouged me, I wouldn't like it, but I can live with it. I can live with it. I've had people cheat me out of money, and I'd try to get the money back, and they wouldn't give it. Now, I would never go back to them, but I'm doing okay now, even though they jabbed me over money and didn't give me my money back. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm over it. But when it comes to everlasting salvation or everlasting torment, is it important that we have a standard for that? Or can we just do as other people say, I like to read all the Bible translations just to kind of see, get an idea of what God said. Listen, I don't want an idea of what God said. I want the very words that God said. If we spend all this money every year maintaining standards in this country for things that in eternity don't amount to anything, why would we settle for anything less than perfection from a Bible that, based upon whether we believe it or not, that's how we're going to enter into either heaven or the lake of fire? Why is there no standard? If the man of God can be made perfect by the scripture of God, if that scripture of God is not perfect, how can it produce something that's perfect? Can't. Can't do it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See, it wasn't Constantine that gave us our Bible. It was holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's in the original manuscripts. Really? Show me that. Show me that doctrine in the Bible. Show it to me. You show me where God only preserved the original manuscripts, because obviously he didn't. If you think that God preserved the original manuscripts, I'm asking you, where are they? They don't exist. So either God lied when he said he would preserve his word by preserving the original manuscripts, or God never intended to preserve his word by way of the original manuscripts. And this is where we bring in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye. That's part of Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You look down to verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. People got Sweetie Pie flowers when she went into the hospital. And those flowers are just getting pretty close to being dead now. And she's kept them in water the whole time. Why? Because that's what flowers do. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. How long? To infinity and beyond. Now, keep that in mind. There's an interesting thing here in this passage about the flower fading. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Now think about that. In Isaiah 40, he uses the illustration of grass and flowers fading away. We know that the original manuscripts were written on grass, papyrus. And he said, we know that grass fades away. So, when the originals were written on grass, God knew that those manuscripts would cease to exist. Why? Because they're written on grass, and grass fades away. It corrupts. It's the nature of this world. And yet God swore to us that he would be able to preserve every word of his word beyond the fading grass and the fading flower. Now, I have a little thought in Isaiah 28 when it speaks of the drunkards of Ephraim, their glorious beauty is a fading flower. I mean, you know, think flowers are nice when they first show up, but afterwards, they're ugly. Flowers turn ugly when they rot and they corrupt and they smell. It's the smell of something rotting. And Ephraim's glorious beauty is a fading flower. And I make the kind of the connection with that, with those who believe their doctrinal statement says, we believe the Bible is the Word of God in the original manuscripts. You see, all they have is a faded flower. Because they've restricted the word, the perfect Word of God, to the original manuscripts that have all faded away. So their doctrinal statement is their glorious beauty. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the original, faded away manuscripts. You know, you've seen people take a flower and mash it in their Bible as a keepsake. You know, this flower was for my grandma's casket, and we put it in her Bible for a keepsake. And really, it's just the faded memory of a dead person. That flower is just like the memory of that dear departed loved one. In fact, that flower represents them who have departed. As that flower decays, so their body decays in the ground. And if all, listen to me, if all we had was a perfect Bible that faded away 2,000 years ago, then what do we really have? Nothing. We have nothing. If all we have is a faded dead flower from years gone by. I have really good memories of both of my grandmothers who loved the Lord. My mom's mom was actually the one that was partly responsible for my first ever King James Bible conference at 47th Street Baptist Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, because that's where she went to church before she died. And she was talking to the pastor about her grandson, and he started looking into me and knew that I was King James and he was King James. And so he called me. Would you like to come down and preach a conference? Absolutely. Because I got to stay with Grandma for a week. We had a great time down there. Okay? And I miss both of my grandmas. Some days I miss them a lot. When I go to the cemetery, I always cry. My dad's there next to his mom and dad. And I always cry. Because I miss them. When I think about my granddaughter, I cry harder because I really miss her. And if all I had was a fading flower of the time that used to be, I have nothing. I have nothing. But what I have is a future that is far greater than any fading flower of the past. So, no, I don't believe that the real perfect Word of God used to be some 2,000 years ago. I don't believe that. What I believe is that God's Word is more relevant, more right than at any other time in history. Because Christ is going to come again. In fact, let me read this to you. If I haven't convinced you yet, maybe I never will. Maybe you just need a visit from God. But Hebrews 10, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because Jesus says these words. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. David wrote the Psalms, and this is where this quotation originally comes from. David was given the words that Christ was going to speak before he came to the world the first time. Paul took the words that David had, put them in his book, the book of Hebrews, writing them down in anticipation that Jesus was going to say these words again. And here's the thing. Neither David nor Paul were present with Jesus when Jesus says these. So how did David know? How did Paul know what Jesus said before he left heaven? The Holy Ghost moved in David. David, write these words down. Write these words down, David. The words that you're Savior, your Lord, even though he's your son, he's your Lord, the words that your Lord are going to say before he comes to be born in Bethlehem, I want you to write the words down because he's going to say them. Paul, the same thing. Holy Ghost saying, Paul, go back and look at what David said. Write those words down again because your Savior, Jesus, the one you met on the road to Damascus, he's going to say these words again. Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world. See, it doesn't say wherefore when he came into the world, past tense. It doesn't say that, does it? It says it in a present tense form. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. He said it once, he's going to say it again. It's always present. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Now, again, how did David know that Jesus said this? How did Paul know that Jesus was going to say it? The Holy Ghost said, write this down. Because these are the words that Messiah ben David, Jesus, the son of David, who is the Lord of David, these are the words that he's going to say before he leaves heaven to be conceived in the womb of Mary. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I love that. I love that because when Jesus came the first time, the body that was being prepared was inside the womb of Mary. When he cometh into the world again, guess what his new body is going to be? It's going to be us. We are the body that's being prepared for our Lord's coming again. And I got doodads. Oh, we're that body. This is why some of you who are reading the same Bible as me are different than me. And this is why some of the things that I say and really believe, you're going, I don't know about that, Pastor Mike. Maybe there's a reason why God won't let you see it that way. Or maybe there's a reason why God's making me see it a certain way. And I'm wrong and everybody else is right. But maybe it's because God wants me to be this way. Because after all, I'm a part of the body and you're part of the body. But we're probably not the same parts of the body, are we? Your cells are different than our cells. And some of these good, godly, King James-only preachers, independent Baptist churches and Free Will Baptist churches and General Baptist churches and all different other kinds of churches that believe the only Bible in the world is the King James Bible, they're all going to be different from one another. And I don't think, my brothers, that we ought to sit around and put down other churches and other men who are believe the same book as we do, but they just don't see it the way you see it. I don't think we ought to be putting these guys down. They're the part of the same body that we are, and it's like this hand saying, you know what? I'm sick and tired of what that right hand is doing. I say we cut it off. No, that's part of the body too. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And if it's written of Jesus in the book, and the book has mistakes in it, how would we know if when Jesus comes, how would we know that what he's doing is according to the book if we don't believe what the book says? You see what? Because there's another Jesus coming. Another one. And he's going to do things that are contrary to this book. But if you don't believe the book anyway, you won't know that what he's doing is contrary to the book because you don't believe the book anyway. You believe the word of God is somewhere else other than in the Bible. And that's a big mistake you're making. Because, again, the only measure that we have to measure out whether it's the real Jesus or another Jesus, the only standard that we have to judge those two is what's in this book. And if you don't believe that everything in this book is right, how are you going to be able to tell the difference between the real Jesus and the anti-Jesus? Between the real Bethel Church and the anti-Bethel Church in Redding, California. How are you going to know? You won't. Unless you believe the standard. I believe it. I don't change it. I don't rewrite it. I don't jam something into its words that's not there. I just let it speak. And believe exactly what it says, the way it says it. And I'll let the Bible judge me rather than me judge the Bible or you judging me. You can say, and you are, you can say whatever you want about me. I don't care. What I care about is what this book says about me. That's what I'm really afraid of. Not you. So, just because I'm not listening to all your crazy theories, That doesn't mean I'm wrong. Doesn't mean you're right. Because we're both going to be judged by what this book says. Amen. Our ladies are working on the Watchers packets right now. We'll try to get them out by the end of the week. It's been good to be with you today. Come be with us. Church service tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Central. Then another Pastor Mike Online on Thursday. Looking forward to seeing you there. God bless you. I love you.